A congregation, when we give up something, we sacrifice something, we often do it for a reason, don't we? The greater the sacrifice, often then we consider the cause, the reason, more important, more vital. Well, what would you think of someone who you sacrifice for? Not just once, but again and again and again. But then they act as though nothing happened. Nothing went on. No sacrifice. No help was given. Think of bailing out a son or a daughter. Not that you make it a practice to do that. But let's say you do that. You would expect them to show some response, some gratitude. Well, it's similar with our living in light of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Now, our gratitude ought to show up in every area of life, all of life, because of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. As I proclaim to you this evening, Jesus went all the way to death in order to make us walk in the way of life. Jesus went all the way to death in order to make us walk in the way of life. And first we consider he went all the way to bodily death, all the way to bodily death. Maybe you've heard a child ask the question, why did Jesus have to die? We think about that. We sang a song about it. From time to time, we think about the suffering and death of Jesus. Why did he have to go all the way to death? Now, realizing that Jesus is the Son of God, that question makes sense. It's what the Catechism asks in question 40. Now, we've seen before why Jesus had to suffer. Why he had to suffer under Pontius Pilate. Why he had to be crucified. Well, isn't that enough? No, it's not enough. It's not enough to rescue us from death. Remember what God told Adam when God created him. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, what was it, children? You shall surely die. That specific command is repeated in other ways throughout Scripture. In Ezekiel 18, verse 4, very clearly, the soul that sins shall die. It's what we find throughout the Old Covenant with the sacrifices. Not only were they to be presented, you were to take a bull or a sheep or something like that. The worshiper would take that animal and would place their hand on the animal to symbolize the transfer of guilt. But then what would happen? Would they take that animal back? No. The animal would be killed. The blood would be shed all the way to death. What would you think of a sacrifice in the Old Covenant that was brought to the Lord, but then not killed? That would not be an atoning sacrifice. God's penalty for sin is death. Regardless of the specific sin, regardless of the person, the soul that sins shall die. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, he suffered throughout his life. From the moment of his conception, he began suffering. He began to bear our sin and its effects his whole life long. It was great suffering. It was more than we'll ever know, thankfully. But he had to go all the way to death. He had to. He suffered by bearing our guilt. He suffered under a judgment. He suffered under the extreme judgment that lay upon us, that curse. But now he must bear the results of that. Not only must he hear from the judge, "You are cursed, crucified." But he must now take that punishment all the way. He must die. God's justice and truth demand that if he is to redeem sinners, buy us back from death, he must have not only the sentence, but the punishment. Our reading from Hebrews brings that out, Hebrews 2. We read in chapter 2, verse 9, "We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." That word "for" there, and "for everyone," that one, word "for," could also be translated "on behalf of." Jesus suffered death to taste death for us. It was not enough that some of Christ's blood was shed, even though one drop of the blood of God's Son is more valuable than the entire human race. But his blood was shed such that his life was poured out to the very end. There was no more he could give. It's not possible. He gave it all in obedience to his Father. So we read in Hebrews 5, verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And he didn't just learn a little obedience or a lot of obedience. He did obedience all the way to what he could do. He couldn't do anymore. The first Adam pulled back from obedience, didn't he? You and I, sadly, to our shame, we pull back from obedience. But not the second Adam, not Christ. There was no more obedience to render than his death. He obeyed to the uttermost. He went all the way to death. Here is one of the wonders of God's grace. Yes, that his Son should suffer death for sinners, but also that the thing which is the low point of our suffering in this life, the end of life, death, that becomes in the hands of Jesus. That becomes with the death of the Son of God, as we confess, an entrance into the greatest joy. Why do we still have to die? Well, it's not to pay our debt for sin. It's to put an end to our sinning. And it's our entrance into eternal life. Death is a horrible thing. It is a judgment. But that Jesus suffered all the way to death to rescue us, to give us life, there is joy. See how great God's grace is, how powerful? The greatest sin ever committed, sinful man would seek to murder the Son of God, became the greatest act of righteousness ever performed. Jesus learned obedience by going all the way to death in order to rescue us. Such is the wisdom, the grace, the glory of God. We are to marvel at that. Rejoice in God's goodness to you. Remember it. Think upon it. By his grace, turn from your sins. Sins that were laid on Jesus. Sins that led Jesus to go all the way to death to bring us life. Repent, believe. Jesus went all the way to death in order to make us walk in the way of life. He went all the way to bodily death. That's what question 40 brings before us. But that's not all. Question 44 brings before us, it was not only physical death that Christ suffered, but as we consider in our second point, he went all the way to spiritual death. All the way to spiritual death. Now, if Jesus tarries, you will die. I will die. We all will die. No one disputes that in our world. It's something everyone at one level we know, even though some might have a hard time accepting it, facing it. Regardless of religion, no one is beyond death. It is the human condition. No one denies. But some think there's nothing beyond death. Some think that you cease to exist. When you die, poof, that's it, you're gone. Others think that your essence, well, that will become a rock or a flower or a horse. Others think, well, everyone will enter into some wonderful paradise, and they use the same name, the same word for it, heaven, as we do. But why they think something would change simply because you die isn't all that clear. It's some vague idea. But we Christians, we have a different take on things from the rest of the world. We do that because while death is acknowledged by all, in nature we don't have presented, documented what happens after death, do we? Now, yeah, no doubt you've heard of claims by people who have died and they claim to remember something and come back. There's a boy some years ago who made that claim. He's since recanted that and said, I was lying, I was wrong. So don't listen to what people say about some supposed experience. We don't rely on man's investigations, man's reportings of supposedly what they experienced after death. We go to God's Word. the Bible. Here is our guide for life and death, a guide that is sure, a guide that is true, that cannot err. It comes from God himself. God knows what happens to us after death. And what God reveals is there is life after death. The soul, the spirit of every person continues on after death, regardless if he or she is a Christian or not, regardless if that person was righteous or wicked. Now, what that life is differs dramatically if one is a believer in Jesus or an unbeliever. But each soul, each spirit continues on. And when God sends Jesus back to this earth, he will raise the dead. That cemetery will empty. And every person who has ever lived will be judged according to their works. And then body and soul will be sent into the lake of fire if they were wicked, or will be brought into the new heavens and the new earth if they belong to Jesus. Physical death is not the end. It's not the end of anyone. There is more. For those who are wicked, sufferings of this life, some people say that there's hell on earth, that's where hell is. No. Some people can pass through a lot. Yes, a lot of suffering. But for those who are wicked, who are unbelievers, their suffering will only intensify. In hell, there is no joy. In hell, there is no pleasure. There is no happiness. You won't want to be with your friends in hell. There is only suffering. There is only unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror. I'm not saying this to scare you. It's the truth the Bible teaches, that Jesus talked more about than anyone else, Jesus. Now, sometimes the heathen have a dread of what will come after death because they know there's a God and they know that God is just and they know they've gone against that God. They know they deserve some sort of punishment. The Bible teaches that dread is well-founded. Hell is real. It's real. I can't point to where it exists as a place. It's not on any earthly map. We don't know where it is or exactly even what it is. But hell is but a moment away for billions of people on our planet. Billions. Every day, thousands, maybe even millions of persons pass into hell and its suffering. And once someone is languishing in hell, there is no escape. None. It's real. Let the wicked hear and let the wicked fear, and by God's grace turn from their sin and cry out, God, have mercy. Save me. The Lord Jesus descended into hell, not after he died. After Jesus died, his soul, his spirit, went to heaven. His body remained in the grave until Easter Sunday. Then after his resurrection, with his ascension, Jesus ascended soul and body into heaven where he will remain until his second coming. While on earth, Jesus descended into hell. And that's something, again, we can't grasp. And thankfully, as believers, you never will. That will always be something unknown to the believer. Praise God. But Jesus suffered it. Jesus suffered, as we confess, unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul. The anguish, the torment of hell that was our lot, apart from Jesus, apart from God's love, God's grace to us in Christ, that's what Christ suffered. It was not simply earthly suffering that Jesus endured. Any movie that seems to portray the passion of the Christ, it's ultimately a lie. You could crucify some actor even. That doesn't capture what Jesus suffered. And to even give some sort of glimpse, it doesn't. He descended into hell. Jesus suffered by bearing the sins of his people, sustaining in his body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. That's the theological explanation and reality of Christ's suffering. He suffered the agonies of hell. And therefore, child of God, you who belong to Jesus, body and soul, in life and in death, have no fear. The Catechism has this so wonderfully stated: to assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation. Do you have any crises? Yeah. Probably this past year, a few of us have. A few trials. Do you have any temptations? Yeah. Christ your Lord has delivered you from the anguish and torment. You've just gotten a taste of it. Just these trials of earth are just a glimpse. Christ delivered you. Maybe you've been to the hospital. I've been to the hospital with some severe pain. Maybe you have. That's not even close to what hell is like. Christ has delivered you from that. What a blessing. Have no fear. Be assured in all your times of personal crisis and temptation, when it seems like the agonies of hell are drawing near to you, Christ your Lord has delivered you from that. He's delivered you from that anguish, that torment. It might appear to be coming. You might feel a lot in your body, but we don't live by sight, do we? We live by faith. You might even come to the point that you think you'll never survive. Take heart, believe. Christ has delivered you from the anguish and torment of hell. Trust him. Remember the gospel. We memorize these things for a reason. Because when we are in those times of crisis, in those times of temptation, we don't have time to say, well, I knew of this one time. I mean, it's got to be here in your heart. It's got to be here in your mind so you can take these words and tell yourself, tell someone else. Here is the gospel. We need to be told it again as Christians. Because in our crisis, in our temptations, we need to hear it. Here's the gospel. Christ did it. He's delivered you. Take heart. Believe. He descended into hell. Go through your suffering knowing it's not God's anger upon you. This will pass. You might die from the anguish, the crisis, but then it will pass. Yeah, it's easy to say that now, isn't it? But that's why we build it into our minds and our hearts now to fortify us so when we come to that crisis, it's there. It's there. Jesus went all the way to death in order to make us walk in the way of life, all the way to spiritual death. Now, there's more benefit we have in Christ's suffering, his suffering unto death, his suffering the agonies of hell. We'll move to those in our next 2 points then. The third one is the advantage that it's our way to the holy life, our way to the holy life. Now, just as other world historical events changed the world, so did the death of Jesus. Oh, we're not simply talking about a new religion, Christianity, coming about. That's true. Unbelieving man can even see that. But in Christ's death and resurrection, but right now we're focusing on Christ's death, there's a new reality. You can't see it with your eyes. It won't be reported on the news. It's reported here in God's word, though. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A new creation. That's amazing. Now, at this time in this life, it doesn't happen for every human being. As Paul wrote, if anyone is in Christ, in Christ. Those who entrust themselves to Jesus, they are in Christ. They are this new creation. This reality is true for you, believer, not for unbelievers. And Jesus brought about this new creation by his death and resurrection. The apostle wrote in verse 15, speaking of Jesus, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. In Christ's death, our own selves are crucified, put to death, buried with him. Something really happened. It happened to you, it happened to me in Christ's death and his resurrection, because we're joined to Christ. Just as something really happened to you and me in Adam's sin, so in Christ's death. As Adam's sin resulted in our own being declared guilty, being polluted with a sinful nature, so through Christ's death, our sinful nature was put to death, so that the evil desires may no longer rule you. You are a new creation. You died to sin in Christ's death, in his crucifixion. That's part of the theological reality of Christ's suffering. Something, again, we can't see with our earthly eyes, and you won't feel it. Young people, you know, when you have that temptation, what feels? You feel the pull of that temptation. We live by faith, not sight. This is how we are to approach how we live. Again, what did Paul say? He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. It switches us around. Now, while death is our enemy, the death of Christ has given another, we saw already one aspect, but another good aspect. Now, think of a house that burns down. There might be rubble left over, but that house is gone. Or think of living under a dictatorship, or being controlled by someone, oppressed by someone. Thankfully, we don't have that, do we? When they die, though, their control of you is gone. It's ended. You're free. They cannot rule you. They can't reach through the grave. In fact, that's why many seek to put to death a dictator, even if he's been removed from power. Put him to death, there's closure. It's ended the possibility that that dictator can control you anymore. You're free. And you will remain free. So it was like that with our old self. Our sinful nature, that sinful nature in rebellion against God, does not submit to his laws. It seeks only sin, seeks that all the time. And while we were unconverted, whether that was just for perhaps a short moment in our lives or perhaps more recently even, it bound us in sin. So that our thoughts, oh, maybe there's a kind thought here, but they're not right with God. They're therefore only evil all the time. Through Christ's death, our old selves were crucified and put to death. It no longer rules you, believer. It no longer controls you, those evil desires. Jesus went all the way to death in order to make us walk in the way of life. We need to be reminded of that. That you're a new creation. We are a new creation. And therefore, we are free, as Paul wrote, we are free, what? To make it our aim to please him, verse 9. To please God, not the sinful nature. Our reality has changed. And then you think of someone who has been at one time under a dictatorship. They might still have fear, right? They might still have nightmares, post-traumatic stress from that. They've been set free. But all those years have conditioned them to think like a slave. To have that fear that maybe he'll come back. It's irrational. Maybe they dream it, though. And that's like it with us. We've been set free, but we still at times revert, don't we? How? We sin. Why would Paul write this unless we needed to hear it? When we sin, we are forgetting the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Christ's death is good for forgiveness, but it's also good for a change of life. But when we don't keep the theological reality of the gospel before our hearts, before our minds, that's what happens when we sin. And that's one reason why we need to keep hearing the gospel our whole life long. It's why that's the center of the worship. It's why we have the sacraments. Not to profess our faith in Christ or our mere remembering like some funeral. To have God show us and seal to us the death and resurrection of Christ. We need to keep being reminded of that. our whole life long to hear it, to keep believing it, to live always aware and conscious. Christ died to sin. In his death, you died to sin. So as your pastor, let me ask you, how are you living? Is your life reflecting this reality? What does that look like? Let me ask, what besetting sin do you have? What sin do you continue to struggle with and against? Is it anger? Is it drunkenness? Is it gossip? Is it pornography? Is it dishonoring authority? Is it breaking the Sabbath day? Is it using bad language? Is it greed? We could go on. First, those are sins. God's law makes that plain. They really are sins. It might not be murder. It might not be prostitution. It might not be rioting. But those are sins. They are sins that bring down upon the sinner God's wrath. Don't justify your sin by saying, well, it's not as bad as what I see those people doing. Or everyone else is doing it. How could it be sin? They're sins. And you are powerless in yourself to overcome them. And you never will in yourself. But second, this is where we bring the gospel in. There are sins for which the Son of God suffered the unspeakable anguish of hell. They are sins Jesus paid the price for. They are sins Christ put to death with his own death. Remember and believe that through Christ's death, your old self was crucified, put to death, buried with Jesus. And you need to surrender your pride. You need to surrender your own striving. You need to surrender perhaps your earthly life and situation and be found in Christ. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from your sin. Repent by God's grace and entrust yourself to Jesus every day. Third, then, the result is that the evil desires of the flesh, they no longer rule you. So first, they're sins. Second, remember the gospel. Third, they don't rule you. You might have given into that sin the past 60 years. You don't have to give into it any longer. Christian, you don't have to give into temptation. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He gives the way out. An unbeliever has no power. But believer, you do. Tell yourself that. Tell yourself these simple but profound, powerful truths every time you face that temptation. Talk to others about your struggle. And here I want to see how things are going. Some weeks ago in our Matthew series, we talked about. I'll pull out because pornography is a huge problem in the church, but it's a hidden problem, secret problem, a problem that's, oh, I can take care of this, or it's not too bad, or maybe I'll do it next time. Process these things through this theology. Christ died to it. Talk to others about your struggle. You need to give up that outward appearance that you got it all together. And there are people who are willing to help, who are willing to listen, to talk, to tell you the gospel. Say, stop that. Here, how about this? You can call at 2 a.m. Simple and powerful truths, this new reality. Again, I ask, I did before, has it been 2 years? Shouldn't be that long, but if it's 2 years and you're still caught in it, stop. Don't deceive yourself. Sin has lost its power over you. That's not something you need to do. It's something Christ has already done. That's the power of the cross. We have to live in light of it. Your reality has changed. Christ changed your reality. That's the power of Christ. That's the power of the Son of God. Who can bring about a new creation? God can. And therefore, by God's grace, dedicate yourself as an offering of gratitude to God. What does Paul say? Verse 9, make it your aim to please him. Verse 15, he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for Him. For your sake who died and was raised. You're a new creation. Jesus went all the way to death in order to make us walk in the way of life. This is our way to the holy life. You get rid of the old first, and He did. He did that. Praise God, we are free to live rightly. But there's another way of life in which Jesus frees us to walk, and we come to that in our fourth point. It's our way to the heavenly life. Our way to the heavenly life. Now, in the same chapter where the Apostle Paul wrote of us as a new creation, as freed to live for God, earlier in that chapter he wrote about death. He spoke of ourselves during this life as our bodies in this life, as our earthly home, of this tent. You can see it there in the first few verses of chapter 5. A home that will be destroyed. A tent that will put off. We will die. Again, we said earlier, we know this. You will die. I will die if the Lord tarries. For some of us, that's a lot closer than others. Maybe it's tonight for some of us. Maybe it's not 40 years from now. Why do we still have to die? If Christ went all the way to death, physical and spiritual, and He did, why do we still have to die? Why do we go through these pains? He shouldered the punishment that was ours. Why do we have to die if God's going to make all things new? If we have this new creation, well, we live by faith. We are righteous in Christ before God. Yet our, not unbelieving, but our non-faith existence, it's still tied to the fallenness of this creation. We still deal with the effects of Adam's sin, our own sin, while in this life. And death is that final effect. But for us, because of what Christ did, our death has no relation to our guilt in God's sight anymore. That part is removed. Death is not a sign that God's wrath still rests on us personally, because Jesus took all God's wrath. But now our death, it puts an end to our suffering. It's our entrance to eternal life. Still an enemy, because God made man body, soul, together, joined, united, and death tears that apart. And on the last day, God will utterly destroy that last enemy, will raise our bodies from the grave, and all the effects of sin and death in this good creation will be undone, resurrected. This enemy of death has been transformed by Christ's death, His resurrection. It now serves us in a friendly way. The children, when a believer dies, her body is buried. We've got a cemetery just over there. But immediately at death, Jesus takes the believer's spirit, that is, his soul, into heaven. Again, just like hell, so heaven. We don't know where it is. We don't know even exactly what it is. We don't know how Jesus takes our souls there. God hasn't revealed that. But what did we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. At home with the Lord. That's what God's word says. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. What a wonderful, comforting thought. Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 43, he taught about demons that were cast out of their earthly home. And he said they pass through waterless places seeking rest but finding none. That's not us. At death, when our spirit leaves this body, it doesn't wander. We don't seek rest. We're given rest. We are at home with the Lord. Now, in a happy home, what place is better than being there? We're not just at home with believing friends and family. That's true. What does he say? We're at home with the Lord. His home. Where he is. Heaven. Do you fear death, beloved? Fear it not. As Paul wrote, be of good courage. Face it. Don't face it as the world says to face it, simply because you have to, or trying to defy it. You can't. The world has no hope. The world deceives itself. But for you and me, for those who belong to Jesus, we can face it, we can go through it, because we're not our own. We belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Our death puts an end to our sinning. It's our entrance into eternal life. God is so powerful, he's so good, he has made this great enemy of death to hold a blessing for us as believers. No more sin, no more suffering, no more pain ever again. We are at home, finally home. We're waiting for the day when God will raise that body from the grave. And we will enter body and soul into the new heavens and new earth forever to live with our God. When that which is mortal, as Paul wrote, will be swallowed up by life. And that resurrection is our ultimate hope. Not simply heaven after this life, though that's wonderful, that's glorious. Death serves now as our entrance into that heavenly life, but at the last day, and we'll come to that, the Apostles' Creed, death to be completely undone. And we righteously, holy, will be as God intended us to live. If death has been transformed for a believer, then all of your life is transformed. And you can live without that fear. Our society will continue, unless God has mercy. Our society will continue to stray farther and farther from Christianity, even to the point of the church being persecuted. Don't fear. You'll be raised. Creation will be renewed. That's your future, believer. Be comforted. Be encouraged. Be empowered by God's grace to make it your aim to please him until the day when it pleases him to take you home. Okay, maybe not today. Some of you, it might not be for 100 years yet. 90, 80, who knows? We don't know. He does. Live for him till then. Always keep before your minds and hearts the gospel of Jesus. The good news of righteousness, new life, resurrection in Christ, brought by his Spirit. Jesus went all the way to death in order to make us walk in the way of life. Praise God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, only you, the Almighty God, could transform such a horror that death is into having blessing for us. And all this you have brought to pass through your Son, Jesus. Jesus, we praise you. We thank you that you suffered all the way to death, that you descended into hell so that we would not. And you, in your providence, you send us trials, crises, suffering, but always from your hand, and always that we would be comforted in the midst, that we would grow closer to you. Have that effect on us, O Lord, in our trials. And in our sins, call to our mind, humble us, break us, Lord, that we would surrender to you. That we would not continue in sin, but make it our aim to please you. For you have set us free. You've given us hope. You've given us a future. And we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.